Hello again, this is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley. It's such a joy to bring you some of the thoughts around parts of Romans and chapter 1 in particular. And we're looking today at the conclusion of verse 9 when he talks of God who he serves. First, in verse 8, he says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. And then if you back up again into the 7th verse, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace and joy and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Then in verse 9, for God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how increasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers making requests, if perhaps now at last by the will of God I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. He's entering into a very personal and passionate relationship with these people in Rome. And it's for this reason that the true Christian may know the prayer and God's will. We may understand what that is. I listen to a lot of people saying, I'm seeking God's will. Well, I'm glad we do seek his will. But my dear friends, prayer seems to come in front of God's will, and we have to learn how to pray. We have to learn how to put it into acceptable terms as far as God is concerned. Our prayers reveal the will of God. It's most interesting to discover that as the years pass by, you've known the will of God and been involved in the will of God, and yet haven't seemed to understand it sometimes. So I want to say for this reason that the true Christian, perhaps not too sure of the nature of some of his desires, will add to some of his prayers the restricting phrase, if it be thy will, or thy will be done. There are some prayers, thank God, to which we need add no such qualifying words. Some things are God's will so definitely that we need not hesitate, but may come with all boldness to the throne of grace, expecting to find help in time of our need. From such prayers, the Lord God has never turned away his ear. Never. Other prayers he will receive with kindness, and in his mercy will not answer them, because he knows that we pray in ignorance and that the answer would be far worse for us than we could ever imagine. I think I can illustrate this by a summary of a couple of letters which I received within the same month. One letter was written to a father who has a child away from home at school and knows it is to receive requests for money. I had two letters once, the one closely following the other, and both letters asking for some money. The requests were for different purposes. The nature of the letters quite different. The first letter was about 3 pages long, all hedged about with explanations attempting to persuade me to grant the request. there was a recounting of the fact that this person was doing very well and therefore near the top of his graduation class and therefore permitted to cut classes at will. A group of his companions, all with the same liberty of movement because of their high marks, wished to leave college for a 5-day weekend and drive 1,000 miles to the home of one of the fellows there for a series of parties and good times. In short, his share of the expense would be $50. He did not use the words, but the equivalent was, "If it be your will." And it was found sort of a half dozen times in the letter. The answer was still no. In fact, my letter of refusal was crossed by a second letter saying that he knew the answer would be no and that he was making a substitute set of plans for the weekend. About 3 weeks later came a brief letter, roughly as follows. There was an accident in the chemistry lab today, and the boy next to me broke a beaker of acid. It ran to me and ate a large hole through my trousers. I had to stop at the co-op to order a suit. They are making some alterations, but I need $50 by return mail. There was no "if it be thy will" in that letter. A father may not have to give his boy a 5-day party weekend, but he does have to keep him in breeches. And that is one of the obligations of fatherhood. In the same way, I may come to the Heavenly Father and demand blessing upon the going forth of his word as it is preached. I do not have to restrict the prayer. It is his will, and he has flatly said so. We can ask the Lord to bless the marriage of two young people who are joined in the Lord as true Christians. It is God's will to bless such a marriage just as surely as he will not bless a mixed marriage of a Christian and non-Christian, even if 1,000, "if it be thy will, let it be done." Well, now we come to a place where we need to understand this carefully. Paul's love is the next thing we have to look at. And our text not only teaches the channel of true prayer, it also reveals a great deal about the heart of the Christian. Paul, who was praying the prayer, reveals his heart. And this text, with similar passages in other epistles, registers the temperature of Paul's warmth toward the work of God in all souls. Paul had a universal yearning for all men and a universal love toward all those who had believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He had thankfulness to God for it. It was no empty phrase, but an evidence of his own deep spirituality, which is a model for all of us today. He put the Lord Jesus first, the Lord's church second, the needs of the lost third, and all else was in a rucksack in the back of the field of experience. In the next verse, verse 9, he calls God to be his witness to the fact that without ceasing, in all his prayers, he was making mention of that group in Rome, of whose faith he had heard such glowing reports. To me, it is extremely revealing. Paul had to call God to be his witness. He was praying for them. Such continued prayer was an evidence of his deep affection. In my opinion, Paul's personality was one which did not show affection on the surface. At least not very much. I doubt very much if anyone ever saw Paul weep. There seems to be every indication in the epistles that Paul knew that he was considered hard by those to whom he preached. Alone in his own heart, he must have longed for the softness of the nature of the beloved disciple John, whom Jesus loved and who leaned on the Lord's bosom in the night of the Last Supper. When John told Christians that he loved them, they all answered warmly to his personality and felt themselves beloved of John. But when Paul writes to a church that he loves them, he again calls to God to witness it, as in his present verse, that it is really a true saying. There may well have been some that wondered if it were true. We know from his second epistle to the Corinthians that some people did not like him. He hit too hard. Some people thought him dogmatic, overly positive. His blows were sledgehammer blows. They thought that he walked according to the flesh. You can read this, by the way, in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 2. They complained that he was weighty and powerful only in his letters, but that his personality was weak and his speech contemptible. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10. There may well have been those who came to him and said, "Paul, show us a little more love." He would have blinked at them through his half-blinded eyes and remained speechless, for he knew that he loved them with a burning love, with an intense love. Later in this Roman epistle, he will say to God that he would be willing to be accursed from God, to go to hell, if only others could be saved. Here was love that was beyond their knowing, and temperamentally, psychologically, he was unable to show it. Thus, that he could do for them was to affirm it time and time again, and as here, call God to be his witness. He will be faithful to the word of God, and ask the Corinthians if he acted as he did, "Because I love you not," and will answer, "God knoweth." That's 2 Corinthians 11:11. After a passionate declaration of his faithfulness to their best interests, he will come to the climax. "Who is weak, and am I not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed for evermore, knoweth that I lie not." And these are verses 29 through 31 of 2 Corinthians 11. I'd like to say this. If a candle can compare itself to the sun, and that I understand the heart of Paul in this cry to God for witness of his love. For all my life I have faced this same psychological dilemma. When God established the genes and chromosomes of my makeup, there was not put into the mixture anything of effervescence. It is impossible for me to wear my heart on my sleeve. There is a little of John in me, but there's much more of Paul. There may be many Christians who have been accursed of pride or arrogance or dogmatism, who know deep down in their hearts that they are seeking by every way possible to have the Lord Jesus Christ magnified in their being. They love with all intensity that hurts and which manifests itself in the hardness of outward attitude, though at the same time, like Paul, they may say, I love, I pray without ceasing for you, and feel it necessary to add, God is my witness. The love that Paul had for them, this little group of believers in Rome, was a true love for their souls. And true love can never be pumped up. I don't even think it is even given to anyone in answer to prayer. That may startle some of you, for there are those who pray the Lord to give them a greater love for souls, as though it were something that could be handed to them on a platter. True love for souls is the white heat of a passion that has been ignited at the cross of Calvary. It sees the world lost and hopeless apart from Christ and realizes that the Lord came from heaven to do something about it. Because we have been redeemed by him, we desire that his purposes are satisfied, and that for his sake the lost shall be brought to him. Isaiah tells us, for instance, that the Lord Jesus Christ is satisfied when he sees a sinner make the soul of the Savior his substitute sin offering. It's wonderful to contemplate the importance of salvation to any sinner, but it is 10,000 times more important to contemplate the satisfaction that the sinner's salvation brings to the heart of the sinner's Savior. It is when we see the travail of Calvary and know the heart of the Savior that we will develop a true love for souls, for that love will be a very small byproduct of our love for the Savior and our desire to see him have what satisfies him. It is for the sake of the Savior that we must bring to his feet those for whom he died. This love of Paul for the infant church in Rome is one of the earliest illustrations of the truth which became fixed in one of the clauses of the Apostles' Creed. We recite, for instance, in the Apostles' Creed, every so often I believe in the communion of the saints. Here, I believe, is the true meaning of the phrase. All who believe in Christ are the truly one, the Holy Spirit dwelling in me and the Holy Spirit dwelling in another believer is the same Holy Spirit, and we must inevitably draw us together. It would be possible for us to close our eyes and think of 1,000 places where we've met little groups of believers. I personally remember holding in my hand the hand of a black preacher who had been at one time a cannibal 30 years before, but who, transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ, was now the leader of a flock of more than a few hundred believers, most of whom he had led to Christ. As I stood that day with my hand in his and the missionary translating, there was a gleam in his eyes, and I trust in mine, that spoke more than the words we could utter. There was a communion of the saints. I can think of hundreds of incidents where people have come to me after meetings to express their joy in the Lord. At times, highly intellectual men have gripped my hand with a quiet, "Oh, praise God." And I have known this oneness of the Spirit. At times, the simple and the ignorant have come almost speechless with the fullness of the blessing. I have known Christians who burst into tears because of the pent-up fullness of their joy in the Savior, and one who declared almost hilariously When you preached last night, it felt as if my heart was turning cartwheels. The expressions may come in any language. We are one in Christ Jesus. And this is what lifts our hearts and causes us to pray for groups of believers. We have never seen to joy in all those whom we do not know. Sometimes, when we open the pages of the books of our libraries, we will find a living sentence spoken by someone whose body has been mouldering in the grave for centuries, and we are warmed by his words and feel our oneness with him across the years. Perhaps today we can feel that with Paul, as he loved the early church in Rome, and we can feel with that early group of believers as they knew the apostles' prayers for them. We are all bound together in the bundle of life, says 1 Samuel 25:29. We're all one in Christ Jesus, and that oneness is one of the proofs of our salvation. We know we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. First Epistle of John 3:14 tells us all of that. Now I must conclude and say this in conclusion. The Lord Jesus is very much in our hearts and minds and thoughts. The Lord Jesus is very much the only one we need to know. And I share with you that our prayers need to be all in him. We have to stop because of the time factor. But I come to you today and say to you quite seriously, God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if perhaps now at least, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. And he goes on to say, and I shall be encouraged. Well, here are some of the thoughts that I believe that Romans brings us. And these thoughts are so precious and so personal that you and I need to take them to heart day by day, moment by moment, kept in his love. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray that you will understand our desires, and we bring the longing of our souls in front of you, for that we know also these longings are yours, that people shall be converted and come to you, and you will call their names, and they shall bow in wonder and adoration and prayer. Teach us, please, how to pray, that we may not drift in the ocean of grace, but that we may be able to swim in the ocean of grace. Bless us now, and bless us in Jesus, and let the Lord Jesus Christ be praised. We ask this in his name. Amen. Thank you for listening. Thank you for being here. Goodbye.